these things in the Word of God. And as far as the building of the Church of Christ is not something human. Humans are involved, but God does the work. And in the last few weeks we saw how the Word of God was working, how the people started to repent, how the church was growing in numbers, how the people were fearing God, and then the persecution started, mild in the beginning, then it intensifies. And we saw how the love of people was not affected by the persecutions, and the growth of the church was not affected in a negative way by the persecutions. And so the people were practicing their faith. It was faith at work. And we saw we looked at the charity or generosity of the people, sharing all things. We looked at that more than once, first in chapter 2 and then in chapter 4. And moving into chapter 5, last week we looked at the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who did something bad. They played the hypocrites. They were Christians who allowed themselves to be used by Satan. And that's what we find from the words of Peter in chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? So it doesn't say occupied, possessed, took possession of your heart, but filled it with thoughts. Him and his wife entertained that conversation with Satan, and thought that, oh, it's not a bad idea. You know, we'll do this, we'll do that, but don't tell anyone. Just let them draw their own conclusions, hoping that they will draw the conclusion. Oh, Joseph was called Barnabas, the son of consolation. And now they could take some, be given some name, and became well known or renowned for having done something generous in the church. And when one listens to Satan, you always get the reverse. You know, it happened in the Garden of Eden. It happened all the time. It happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And instead of becoming famous for their generosity, they became notorious for their lie and trying to lie to the Holy Spirit, trying to trick God, as it were. And they have been unmasked by God, by the Holy Spirit. He was the one that uncovered it. He pulled the curtains off and says, here is your heart, in the face of all the people, and they died. So, for the first time here, we see a special manifestation of God's power in the church. This will follow these points that we have on the bulletin, and the words that we find are highlighted there by bold letters. So there was power, the power of God, the divine power was manifested in the church. God's omniscience revealed the hidden aspect of the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. And they died instantly. First Ananias and then his wife. They both been given a chance to repent. And they were so persistent in their sin. Because you see, they didn't come together. Ananias came first. And Peter is asking him, why is he lying? For probably there was the discussion earlier. Have you sold, this is how much you sold your property for? And he has said that. And then Peter says, you're a liar. And then after that, Sapphira is coming, and Peter is asking her, tell me, in verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land or the property for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. So whatever they donated, whatever they gave to the church. And what is being punished here is not the fact that they retained some of the money, but what's important there, the motivation behind it. And what was the effect, what they did, the principle. They lied to God and they conspired together to lie. And they are being punished. So God is manifesting His power. Why? That is the next point. And we move into the paragraph that was read this morning, verses 12 through 16. Over here, we see that the powerful presence of God is purifying the church. That's what Jesus, who is the builder of the church, actually, who is architect of all that, I will build my church, he said. He wants to make sure that there is no rotten stuff in the foundation. For the foundation will not hold together. This is why even when you build a house or a block, depending on the size, you will have a good foundation. You'll have reinforced concrete with steel. Nowadays, in the past, they were using heavy stone to have a good foundation. And they are well connected together. And when you put the bricks in the walls, the bricks are fixed with mortar or again with reinforced concrete with metal in it to hold the things together. The foundation of a church where people can get away with lying and sinning and no divine discipline will not hold. So Jesus doesn't want to have that in the foundation, in the mix. You don't put clay when you want to make a good concrete. You are using sand, cement, gravel, and all the other things, actually what cement is made out of. They will hold together. So the effect of that work, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, purifies the church. It's setting up an example. It's setting us a proof, an open object study, if you want, that God does not tolerate sin. And He will not even lose His children. He will discipline them even to the point of death. In order to keep their souls pure, to purify them, and as sin is a contagious disease. People are sheepish. I'm not saying you are sheepish. I say we are all sheepish. We tend to follow the example of others for different various reasons. Sometimes because we want to fit in, we want to be accepted, because we want to be accepted, we too accept things that we otherwise would not. So sometimes even sinful habits, and sin is contagious that way. Okay? And when you see that you did it once, you got away with it, you try to do it again, you know, like our little kids, they do that, they see that they can get away with whatever they want, and they push their envelope. So Christ didn't want that. In verse, or let's go verse by verse. In verse 12, we are being told that the miracles, the signs and wonders, did not end with the death of Ananias and Sapphira. In verse 12, we read that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. So God continued to confirm the gospel. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So when it says all, it doesn't say all that congregation of 5,000. all these apostles and the leaders and the core with which the church started, they were present there. They didn't go away. Why am I saying this? Verse 13 forces us to say that, because it says, yeah, yet none of the rest dared join them. So that's the first part of the verse. God purified the church. There were many people that came there for the wrong reasons, faint-hearted, started to be afraid, started to be insecure, and say, oh, no, no, it's no good here, so we don't go back. These guys are up to no good. You do something wrong, you die. But that was not a general effect, because we see the second half of the verse saying, but the people esteemed them highly. They esteemed the apostles. They esteemed the leaders through which God was working all those miracles. So the people didn't stop paying attention to that. But God took, he was the one that brought them in, and he showed that just as easy he can empty the church. For the truth very often empties the church, doesn't fill it. The people are bored of the gospel. The people don't want to study the word in depth. The people want the easy things. The people want, you know, to be emotionally affected, to make them laugh, make them cry, make them, that's easy done. Any actor can do that. And the pastors can do that too. And especially these days, you learn in the colleges all sorts of things that they should rather stop teaching. Anyway, so this is what we see here, that God has emptied the church. God has purified it. The faint-hearted, that may not be permanent, but many would have stayed a little bit on a distance and see what's going on. Yet, God does not depend on that. His work continues. Verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord. So the people esteemed them, the people still listen to the gospel. Although many have gone, probably most of the 5,000 have gone away because they didn't like what happened. They thought that, you know, Peter was the author there. And they probably blamed Christ. Who knows? Yet the people, the community, the society, esteemed them. And it says highly, not just simply, oh, we respect them. They are like we were taught that the Muslims, if you tell them, for example, that you are a preacher, you are a man of the book, they will respect you. And I tried that with a taxi driver once, and it worked. Once I told him that I was a preacher, he said, ah, so you are a man of the book. I said, yes, I'm a man of the book. He showed a different respect than for the first 10 minutes we were driving together. Things changed. All of a sudden, he started addressing me differently, talking differently, trying not to argue, and all that kind of stuff. That's something different. The people tend to show some respect, but here is not that kind of. They were highly esteemed. They saw that there is something special about these people. You know, God is the one that was working there. God is the one that takes the word. It doesn't matter what good an orator sometime someone is. It doesn't matter how well you preach and do. That doesn't matter. What matters is how the Holy Spirit does the application. The rules of homiletics, of how to compose, how to put together a sermon, always include application in the end. Well, application is risky very often. I can tell you that. Because a man like me, or a better man, someone who is better trained and more experienced, more gifted, may get his application wrong because you don't know the reality of every heart that listens to you. So the application is done by the Holy Spirit. He's the author of the gospel. He's the one guiding us in composing the word. And we preach a message. And he may take a part of that message, a sentence, a word of that message, and put it in the hearts according to the needs. We don't know the needs. We often don't know our own personal needs. We perceive needs, but they might be the wrong needs. Maybe what we think we need, if we get it, will hurt us, will harm us. So it is God who will solve the problem. Even when we pray, you know, I can take you to my favorite text for prayer in Philippians. And you'll see even there that it doesn't depend on who's leading the prayer meeting or who's praying. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, 6 and 7, the key is verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you do that. There may be sometimes perceived needs, and God will say, nope. And you will be very disappointed. Well, not always. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So again, it is the Spirit, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is God who will give you peace of mind, peace of heart, even if the answer is not. Because if you had asked for something harmful, like our kids often do that, and if you get it, you'll be harmed by that. In Romans chapter 8, we are being told that in verse 26, likewise the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what should we pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's not that the Spirit will put the words in your mouth when you pray. Our prayers may or may not be Spirit-inspired. We may pray according to what we perceive to be our personal need and ask for something. But Paul here gives us peace of mind. You can't get it wrong too much, because often the prayer you utter may not make it in that form. It will be edited or re-edited by God, by the Holy Spirit, who makes intercession for us. And how does he know? Now here I'll get you. How does the Spirit know what's in our heart? We have to ask Jonathan to play the song again that we sang last Sunday. For thy Spirit resides in my heart, we sang. He's there. God is within us. He knows the words we should and shouldn't say. He knows the words we don't say and the ones we did say before they come out through my mouth. It's Psalm 139. Before the words come out, God knows that. God knows then there's nothing hidden from his sight. Okay? And there's more to that, but let's continue. So Christ is purifying the church by disciplining the church. Sometimes by disciplining one individual. Now, you students of the Old Testament, What does the sin of Ananias and Sapphira and the discipline remind you of from the Old Testament?
Faith.
John? I didn't ask you. Is the book of Joshua, yes. The sin of Achan. Only one man did something bad. And after he saw how God has destroyed Jericho, and it was not by the power of the weapons, not by the technique, the strategy of Moses, of Joshua, or of the elders, other elders of Israel, no. It was by the hand of God, by calling upon the name of God and just going around Jericho. Until God has brought the walls down. Yet Achan disobeys God and goes and takes some of the things which were destined for destruction. Hides them in his tent. Nobody knew. So he thought God knew it. Then the next day they continue. They go and they lose the battle. And God is telling them why. Somebody has done something wrong. And the people took it for granted, you know. They said, oh, God has helped us in one, he will help us in the next. They didn't pray. They didn't seek counsel from God. They were going and try to take the city of Ai, and they get bitten. And now when they come back, they try to find out what happened. And through all the search, they did the investigation with casting lots and whatever they did. The lot came on the household of Achan and then on himself. And they say, what have you done? And he says, oh, it's here in the tent. I buried them. He buried them for safekeeping, like Ananias and Sapphira. And what? He gets punished for that. And then God grants victory. Again, that was in the beginning. That was sin committed at the first victory. At the foundation, when they started to take over the promised land, exactly what we have here, at the beginning of the church, there were some hypocrites who thought they can get away with it. And Jesus says, no. And there's an act of power, and a lot of people say, if they did it, and I repeat what I said last Sunday, I believe Ananias and Sapphira were believers. They didn't go there because it was well to be in the church. They didn't go there because there was charity and they could benefit from that. They were rich and they wanted to participate in helping. They were believers. But they allowed a thought of Satan in the mix. And God wants purity in the church. Purity in the church. And when the people see what happened, they run away. And they think that, you know, this work will be finished. This church is closing down and we sell the building. No. God's work will continue forever and ever because Christ is building the church. One man's sin, 100 men's sin, 1,000 men's sin, cannot stop God. Cannot thwart the promises, frustrate the promises of God. He will fulfill his plan. So we saw here that none of the rest dare join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Believers kept coming. Interesting word in there. It doesn't say like it says in other occasions. And God was adding to their numbers those who were getting saved. He says, believers. He who believes is saved. So God was adding saved people, believers this time, not only those who are having second agendas, their hidden agendas. And as a manifestation, you know, people in the streets started to bring, they didn't think, you know, that their sick people will be harmed even further. They will bring, brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. So they exaggerate a little bit because they thought it was Peter doing that. There's nothing to do with Peter. There is a practice among the charismatics nowadays. I know it was practiced in Romania. They will ask for a handkerchief, for a piece of cloth, or anything that some arbolarios, some people from you know, who are sick, receive that from a healer, and they will touch that and they get healed, and they give us this verse. Because a man can't pack his shadow in an envelope and send it, but he can send a piece of cloth that he touched, and they will touch that. And the woman, you know, that gets and touches the hem of Christ's mantle, she gets healed, and they say, see, even a piece of cloth. My goodness me. This is wrong, isn't it? Peter was Peter. But Peter was saved by grace. Not because he was Peter. For even when he fell, when he stumbled and fell, when Christ was teaching him a lesson, Christ told him, Peter, Peter, Satan has asked me that he may sift you like the wheat. You is in plural. Thank God for King James Version there. Because it says ye there. And then it says, but I prayed for thy, your singular faith. And that when you return, when you turn back, when you repent, you should strengthen your brethren. In other words, they will all go through the sieve. You'll all be finished. You'll all run away. But you, Peter, you took that oath. You said, I can even go to death with you. You need strength. And now this is the Peter talking here. This is the Peter here who is not afraid, but the people would quickly turn him into a little god. You know, even his shadow. But God does not despise that faith. We do things in ignorance very often. And we think that something might be because of what we think. Yet, God doesn't say here that the people were being rebuked for that. Don't do that. Or Peter was not even aware of that at the moment. You know what these people were doing. But they believed. So the point here is not so much about whether they were right or wrong about Peter. The point here was about the fact that Christ purified the church. Yet the work kept going and people kept coming and believing. Those who were there with a weak faith, they took some time off probably and then they come back. Some of them were not being told. Or probably they never returned if they were of those faint-hearted, for Christianity is not a picnic. So God still brings people in. That's what keeps us going. And the persecution does not, tarry for too long. They start again, and we'll see about in the next week, we will see these two levels of persecution. The first arrest, the second arrest of them. They are persecuted worse than before. They are arrested, then they are being flogged. Yet, the apostles persisted. So here we have it. We have the power of God. We have the purification of the church. We have the persecution coming. And then we have the persistence of the apostles. They keep on preaching, even using the same words. You know, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He repeats exactly what they were saying in In the first occasion, in chapter 4, verse 19, whether is it right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They are persistent. They don't change. I love the preachers that I heard 40 years ago, and they are still on the same point that they were 40 years ago. There is stability, there is persistence, there is faithfulness. And this is what the apostles did. They were not, were they afraid? I don't want to lie. Yes, they were afraid, but they didn't allow the fear to turn into a trap. For the fear of man, in the fear of man, there's a trap that you can get caught in it and do things you don't want. And in thinking that you will get saved, you will lose your life and everything else. I wasn't meant to scare anyone today, but to encourage each and every one of us. If you love the Word, if you're faithful to His Word, then it doesn't matter what goes around. It doesn't matter how many come or how many go. One with Christ is a majority. And we believe that. May the Lord give us courage, turn us into fearless people, into persistent believers, that and people who would run away from sin. Oh, but so and so are doing it. Didn't you see that church does this and this and this and this? We will not be moved. It sounds a little bit like a union movement a slogan, but let's pray that God will make us immovable. And that we all can say, Lord, don't let us be moved. Amen.